your life a wreck? You've been living beneath the Christian privilege? I don't know, maybe a myriad of reasons. But you can be happy. Amen. Amen. And you can have an everlasting happiness. Not something that's temporal, that comes and goes with some pleasure. Not something that's based on your economical status. Not something that's rooted in your situation. But a happiness that's rooted in something a lot deeper. Amen. Happiness that's rooted in not what we have, not even in what we do, but who we are. More importantly, who we know. Who we are is a function of who we know. In everybody's life, who you are is a function of who you know. It's a function of who you spend time with. And your life is going to reflect your relationships and fellowships. Your life is going to reflect that. And if you are living with Jesus, your life is going to reflect that. If you spend time with the Lord, you're going to know it, and everybody else is going to know it. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be here today. I am just as happy as I could be. This morning, I'm thankful for this day to be in the Lord's house and anticipating what God's going to do this week in camp meeting. Amen. And I'm just thankful to be here. Good to see Sister Helen's daughter, and I saw her granddaughter somewhere floating around here, but she's here. We're glad to have them with us here today in service. Good to have the Browns all the way from Tennessee. Amen. No longer visitors. They're wanting to become permanent residents. That'd be all right with me. That'd be great. Just be glad to have them on a permanent basis. Amen. And I'm glad to have Sister O'Mary back in church this morning. It's been a long time since she's been here. Sister O'Mary, are you glad to be here today?
I want to thank everybody for the prayer to pray for them. This is Advocate of Prayer.
Amen. This woman's back walking today. Praise the Lord. Those of you that went and visited, thank you. And she loves your church. You ought to love your church. If you don't love your church, change your heart or change your church. Amen. One or the other. Praise God. Because it's good to be where we ought to be in the house of God. Amen. And I'm just glad to be here. Have we got any other visitors? Did we miss anybody else? We're glad that you're all here this morning. Amen. I say bid you happy Mother's Day to our mothers. It is a lost profession. And I dare say I will call it a profession because it is. It is a grand calling. It is a grand duty. And it is a grand privilege to be a mother. Right. It really is. Not all women will be able to share in such a wonderful privilege. And if you have been privileged to be a mother, count yourself blessed. Count yourself happy. And count yourself greatly, greatly, greatly blessed by God. And I thank the Lord for our mothers. And a mother is obviously more than just simply someone who's given birth to a child.
Right. Amen.
A mother is someone who has spent time with that child.
Yes.
Who has sought to live a life that that child can imitate.
Right.
And to nourish and nurture that child for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I just think it's a wonderful profession, and I call it that. There are a lot of folks that think that if a woman stays home, and by staying home, I simply mean that she does not work some secular job where she is working with other men and building up their businesses, that some folks, not some, but many folks in today's world think that that's some embarrassment and that's a shame. It's our embarrassment and our shame when we downgrade the role of motherhood. A woman was sitting on an airplane, and she was, I don't know if it was like a school play or something, some setting in which the young children were talking about what they needed to do and what they wanted to be in life. And they'd filled out questionnaires for this. And one of the children had filled out, one of the young ladies had filled out that her goal in life was to be a mother. She wanted to just be a mother. One of the men sat there and made fun of that, mocked this idea that she, this young girl, what a low
how low can you set your sights? And thought that this young lady, because she wanted to be a mother, had set her sights low. But the mother of that young lady was sitting there, thrilled, because her child wanted to be a mother. Because when that little girl was young, she had no mother. Her mother, and I think, abandoned her. And for a while, she grew up without a mother. But she was so glad that someone became a mother to her so that she could become a mother to others. It is a high and holy calling. And it is worthy of respect and honor and dignity. And God give us women who can be godly mothers and raise their sons and daughters for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I am so grateful for that today. I encourage you. I bid you honor this morning, or wish you honor and well. And I'm just so happy to be here today. I want us to go in the scripture this morning. You probably just got your Mother's Day sermon. Amen. I could say much about mothers today, but I'm going to go where I felt led to go this morning. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And verse 31. And I'm going to finish a sermon, a message that I began some time ago. You may not think that it is appropriate, but it is a message that will actually allow me to preach on many things and even include motherhood in the sermon. But how many of you understand that we're in critical times? How many believe that? How many are in agreement with that? I take it very serious every time we meet together. I do. I take very serious my part in the pastorship of this congregation. And I know the other pastors in this church take their roles very seriously. I know they do. And that's important to us. Your spirituality, we're part of a body, we're part of a church, and that's important to me. And I hope, and I know it's important to many, I hope it's important to all. And we've tried to make an emphasis this year on bringing our people to remember who we are, what God's called us to be. The answer to America's problem is found in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. But there's a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture is found in Ephesians. I believe it's the last verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians, says that the church is the fullness of Him who fills all things. The church is the fullness of Christ. That means that the church, as the body of Christ, the fullness of Him, is the vehicle and only vehicle by which Christ is going to do His work and be made known to this world. It's not the church and the government that's the fullness of Christ. It's not even the church and the family that's the fullness of Christ. It's the church. Family. Church is made up of families, but it's the church, not some individual family out there on some Lone Ranger mission having a Bible study in their house. No, it's the church. That's the fullness of Christ that fills all things. And so we need to understand that if there is some lack in the visibility of Christ, in the message of Christ, and the ministry of Christ, if there's some lack in that message and ministry, then that lack is in the church. That problem lies with us. We can't blame it on a liberal world or a liberal media or a liberal government or a liberal church. It lies with us. If there's some failure, the failure lies with us, because the church is the vehicle. It is the fullness of Him. Which means that that church is the vehicle by which Jesus is going to do His work in this world. He left that work to those apostles and to folks in that upper room. He told them to stay in Jerusalem. He didn't go out and tell a bunch of folks on the hillside somewhere. He said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you're empowered from power from on high. You're going to be the witnesses unto me. You're the ones that are going to do this work. He didn't go tell Pilate it's his job. He didn't go tell Caesar it was his job. He didn't go tell the man down or somewhere else unrelated to him that it was his job. He told the church, it's your job to be witnesses unto me, and it's our job. We as the church have got a work to do in this hour. We've got a mission to accomplish, a message to preach, and a ministry to fulfill. And I want to be faithful in doing that. How many believe that? Part of that's being mothers. I could talk a lot about that. I'll mention some of it by the help and grace of God a little bit later. But I'd like to conclude, if God will help me here this morning. I hope you're not in a hurry. And I'd like you to stand. Just going to read one passage of Scripture, please. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Just a simple verse. I want to use the principle from it. Hallelujah. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You will be judged. You will either judge yourself according to the rules of God and let God grip your heart and change you, or God Himself will judge you. Amen. So self-judgment or God's judgment, whichever one we have, but it will take place. Would you say amen to this principle in the Word of God this morning? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I think it is a time in the life of the church and in the order of things where we are, I think it would behoove the church today to judge itself. I believe that if Thyatira had judged itself properly, she would not have been mentioned in those seven churches found in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Or she could have been mentioned in a little bit different light. Amen. A couple of those churches didn't have any problems. They judged themselves and they were living right according to the Word of God. And if we would judge ourselves, then God says He would not need to come and bring judgment upon us to get our attention. If we would take heed to ourselves and look at ourselves where we're at. Most people do not take a look at themselves until they get to a place that they've already caused harm and hurt and did damage in their lives. And then when they're in the place when they've gotten hit over the head with something or something bad's happened to them, then all of a sudden they're asking questions. Well, what did I do wrong? Well, where did I go wrong? Where did I mess up? Well, if you'd have been watching yourself along the way, you wouldn't have ended up where you are, and you could have made those corrections a lot earlier in the process of your life. And I think that we as a church, it behooves us to judge ourselves and to see what we have done. And I'm going to talk about that, and I'd like to finish this sermon with the help and grace of God on our church covenant. We made a covenant in this church, and the people that have come together and agreed for membership in this church, that you have made a covenant. We have agreed together, and I know that not everybody here this morning are members of this church, but as I preach and share with you the covenant to which WPC has entered into and the people that are part of this local body, you might say, well, I'm glad I didn't make that covenant. But I would like to ask you this morning, what part of this covenant do you think is unbiblical? What part of this covenant do you think is not worthy for you to enter into? If you are not in a church covenant where you're at and not part of a local congregation, then tell me that what was wrong with this covenant. I hope and pray that I may be able to share it in a way that causes us to see that it is a biblical covenant. We've entered into it, and it is such that we are here and we need to fulfill and be faithful under that covenant. Now, I have shared with you four things in reference to this message of our covenant. Number one, I talked a little bit about the history of church covenant. I'm not going to go through it. I simply want to restate it. You can get the earlier message that I preached. But secondly, I've talked about the history of church covenant and the kind of the history of church membership through the ages. I talked about the basis of church covenant. Do we have a basis to have a church membership? Is there some basis upon which you and I can come together and make a covenant together? Actually, make a pact where you and I entered into agreement together, that a group of people rather entered into an agreement as a body of Christ, as a local body, and is there a basis for them to make that agreement? I talked about its necessity according to the Scripture, and the need for us to have a covenant and come together and have church membership. It's wholly lacking today. Most folks don't place any emphasis upon it. I know, I understand a lot of reason why. When you get, we've gotten in many ways fed up with what the mainline churches or the historical churches have been in America. They're in sad and sorry condition. Many folks have rejected church government. They've rejected any kind of church membership or affiliation. I understand that. But that doesn't remove the biblical basis and the biblical need for you and I to still be a part of a local body whereby we are accountable, whereby we are working and laboring together to build up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because in this world, Jesus does His work through the church, not just individuals only as members of a body. And He doesn't just take one man and hold him out there and say that this guy is the church. There is no one member that can make up a body of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I mean, if the whole body were a finger, then that'd look like one big finger walking around, and that'd be a grotesque looking thing. And sometimes that's what a lot of churches are. They are nothing more than the reflection of one man's ministry that's going around, and they're not a body. They're simply a reflection of one man's ministry, and it's kind of a grotesque, cultic looking thing. We need to be a body, each person laboring together, giving what they can and working to build up this thing in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I talked about the seriousness of church covenant. And when you enter into a vow, the Bible clearly tells us it'd be better if you had not vowed that vow than to have vowed that vow and not to have kept it. And we understand. Now, we understand that church covenant does not have the same permanence as the marriage covenant. There is a marriage covenant that is till death do you part. But when I entered into this covenant with WPC and with this local congregation, I did not, and we did not, tack on the end of that covenant until death we do part, because it is not a covenant until death we do part, but it is a covenant nonetheless that has very serious implications. Now, understand in the marriage covenant that if one person negates their vows, you've still got yours to keep. I understand that. I know there are a lot of opinions and various things with that, but it is a vow until death we do part, and we need to maintain that, and we have left that going lacking today in our world. People don't even keep or recognize a marriage covenant anymore. It's how any way you want to live with whoever, try it out, and just we have devalued this idea of permanence and trust. Two people uniting together in marriage, committing themselves to one another for life, and consequently we've destroyed an elementary institution of trust in our society, and people don't trust one another anymore. They just don't trust anymore, because you marry someone because you trust them, you love them, and you want to give your life to them. And we've destroyed that foundation of trust in America and in much of the world, many places of the world. And it's a sad situation. But it's a serious covenant, and we must keep our vows that we have given unto the Lord. Now, I want to deal with here this morning that the very expression of that covenant, particularly as it relates to this local congregation. What is the WPC covenant? What have we entered into? And those of you that are members, you have made a public declaration and vow before this congregation, or before whoever was gathered at the time in this congregation when you made that covenant. That covenant was here. We preached about it. It's placed on your membership certificate, and you've taken a public vow before people, before witnesses who could witness against you on the day of judgment. They could bear witness against you on the day of judgment. You have taken, I have taken, a public vow to live a certain kind of life, to be faithful to a particular group of people, and to live in a certain manner. And I'm going to remind us this morning of that covenant. Our covenant has three parts. It has a basis. There is a statement that's made initially. There's the body of the covenant. And then there's a certain belief that we have that we believe that can take place as a result of keeping this covenant. Number one, the basis. The covenant begins this way: in the fear of the Lord, that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and in humble dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we do covenant together that we are committed. And then there's a list of things to which we are committed, the body of the covenant. But what is the basis of our covenant this morning? The basis of this covenant is the fear of the Lord. Why? On what basis? For what reason have we entered into this agreement with one another? It isn't because mom and dad forced us to do it. It isn't because it is some tradition that's been handed down to us. It isn't because we've inherited something and mom and dad went to this church and we're going to go to this church. No, we do not let people join this church simply because mom and dad are in this church. You personally have to be willing to live by the standards that are in this church. It's in the fear of God. It's not the fear of the government. It's not the fear of mom and dad. It's not the fear of the neighbor down the street. But because we fear God. I remember when we started years ago. I wasn't part of it initially in 1989 when WPC started and came out of the Church of God. And several of those folks had done that. And they began to start a new work. And we were just one among many. And others that are still working and trying to do things there. I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'm just telling you, we felt that where we needed to be, we were concerned with the direction things were going. But it was the fear of God. It was the fear of God that had gripped our hearts and said, you know something, this thing's going to go south. We need to build a church. We need something that our children can be a part of. We need to build up the work of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to have a consistent message so that what we preach in the pulpit and what is taking place in the higher echelons of our government is the same all the way through. And we need to be able to have that kind of consistency of our ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. This message of holiness and righteousness and Pentecost need to be preached and perpetuated. And we don't need to leave that go. We don't need to wait until it's all destroyed and there's just a little bit of a thing left over from it. No, sir. We need to be able to come together. We've been called out of darkness and we made this covenant based on the fear of God, not on some kind of legal requirement from the government of the United States, but God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we entered into this not on our own strength or our own energy, but said, on the dependence, the humble dependence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trusting Dan Woods enough to make me that I can keep this covenant in my own strength and my energy, but it's only going to be by the Holy Ghost that I'm going to be able to be faithful to you as a minister and a member of this congregation. I need the Holy Ghost to help me do what God has called me to do. I don't even depend on my strength to be a faithful husband to my wife. I found my strength in enough. No, I need Holy Ghost to help me be the kind of husband I need. I need Holy Ghost to help me be the kind of father that God wants me to be. I can't do that in my own energy and strength. I failed when I tried to. But that's the basis and understand that we have entered into this in the fear of God. And then there is the body of the covenant itself. There are about 7 or 8 things, rather, that we talk about. And there's a particular order to them, indicating to us the order in our life. They deal, number one, with God. And then it deals and talks about the church. And then it comes to the family. And then out to the world. And then talks about an individual commitment that we made to ourselves personally. But there is a first of all that our first commitment is given to. And it's expressed in 4 parts of this covenant. Number one, it deals with the expression of God or the revelation of God to us. We have what God has given to us, something tangible, something that we can see, something that we can look at and understand. There's something physical that God has given to us that you and I can use and have and becomes an instrument, a revelation of God unto us. And it is no more than this book right here. The Holy Word of God. Now, some people worship the book. That'd be wrong. That'd be wrong. The book is not God. That may destroy your theology, but so be it. The Bible is not God. The Bible is the revelation of God. This book is not God in itself. I do not worship the book. I worship the God of the book. And the God that inspired the book. Hallelujah. And the God revealed by the book. Some folks have got so much in promoting up, and I have a belief in a certain text. I believe in biblical textual criticism. I believe in it. I believe that there are a lot of Greek manuscripts. There are various manuscripts that are out there and various manuscripts that have been used to come to various translations. There are various processes that folks have went through, but there are some people that have come to the place. They worship more a version. They worship more a book, and they've got more commitment to a translation of the Word than the God of the Scripture themselves. I'm a King James man. You know that. I'm not down in that in one thing. But I also know there were a host of people that lived for 1,600 years without King James Version. And they served God and they lived for God and they had the Word of God. And I'm grateful for this version that we've been had just celebrated. This year is the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're in 2011. King James Version was in 1611, and now we're in the 400th anniversary. I think it is a version unsurpassed. I believe in the textual basis of it, and in my study of history and scriptural interpretation and translation, rather, and textual criticism. I don't know if you know much about textual criticism, but when you got different Greek texts and they have a little difference, and one of them has an add word, it's added. Well, which Greek text is right? Which one is true to the original? Well, there's ways that you look at that and you can determine which one may be true. Well, in all of my study, I think the text upon which the King James Version is based, I hold true to that basis and that foundation. But my point is that this morning, the first commitment that we have made in WPC is to the Word of God as the final authority in our life. This book is God's Word. It is the revelation of God, specific revelation of God to us. It's not some natural revelation. It's not some tree. Like a tree, there is natural revelation. The sun preaches a message every day. The moon preaches a message every day. The plants, the animals preach to me every day. All they can tell me, though, is that the Creator of the world was smart and that He was powerful. That's all the creation can tell me. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of knowledge. And He's got a lot of power. Beyond that, they can't tell you that He's benevolent. They can't tell you that He's holy. They can't tell you that He's just. They can't tell you that He's righteous. They can't tell you thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. But I'm telling you, this holy book and the revelation of God reveals to me that my God is a holy God, and that I've been made in His image, and that I've got a moral responsibility and obligation to the Creator of this universe. Amen. Stay with me this morning. We are committed to the Word of God as the final authority in our lives. We will search the Scriptures to know God and His will and apply what we have learned so that we may live worthy of Him who has called us into His own kingdom of glory. First part of your commitment that you made to this church, and that is your commitment. Your ultimate authority. WPC recognizes as its authority and as its highest authority, not the WPC manual. I did not make a commitment that we recognize the WPC manual as the highest authority in our church. There are many churches that if it's not in their church minutes and their church manual, it's not holy. I'm telling you, that's not the highest authority. We have modified our manuals. We have modified our teachings at times. Why? When we find out that our teachings in somewhere are not quite in line with the Scripture, there's an authority higher than the WPC manual, and it's the Holy Word of God. And if we ever needed this authority, we need it now. We are facing moral dilemmas in our world like we have never faced before, and we need a guide. We need a map. We need a standard that we can go to and say, help me out here, Lord. Which way do I go? Show me the path of righteousness. Shine your light upon my way, for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and that is where I want to walk. This is the highest authority, not the Constitution of the United States, not the Declaration of Independence, not the Bill of Rights, not anything else except the Holy Word of God. Let every document and every creed and every craft bow its knees to the holy book of God and surrender. Let every courtroom, let every law of man be subject to this book and its revelation. Secondly, three commitments, and they deal with our commitment to a triune God. Number one, our commitment to the Father. We are committed to living in the daily awareness that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and that each of us will give account of himself to God. We will watch for, wait upon, and depend on our Father's help daily. Remember the verse I read, judge yourself this morning. I don't want any finger pointing in this congregation today. I don't want you looking at why Brother Woods is even preaching today. I'm preaching what God's laid on my heart. I want you to look at yourself and ask yourself, you've made that covenant. Have you satisfied that covenant that you are living in the daily awareness that God's watching me, God's looking at me, God's evaluating me, and one day I am going to appear. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're just going to be there present. We will be present. It's not just that we will all be present, but the word there is manifest. It's not just that I'm going to be present before the judgment seat. I'm going to be manifest before that judgment seat. I'm going to be revealed before that judgment seat. I'm going to be exposed before that judgment seat. So that when I stand before the judgment seat of God, I will have no defense. I will have no cloak to cover me unless it be the cloak of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, if I have not the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, I will be naked before Him, and the hand of God's judgment will come upon me, and I will be destroyed in an eternal hell. We are going to depend on our Father's help daily. Are you depending on your Father's help? And are you simply living in the fear of God, that God's eyes are beholding what you do? Secondly, is our commitment to Jesus Christ. He is our sovereign Lord. And in all things, He is to have the preeminence, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we received Him, we will seek to walk in Him. We will be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, abounding with thanksgiving to God the Father through Him. Can you say that today as you sit in this church this morning? And again, if you're not a member, I'd just like you to evaluate if this is a covenant worthy of taking. Is there any problem in here? As a matter of fact, is there any part of this covenant that you don't see is worthy of you keeping or living in your personal life? And that is that in everything, Jesus is to have the preeminence. Right out of Scripture, read the book of Colossians. In all things, He is to have the preeminence. That means it is Jesus first in everything. He's our first love. He is our first commitment. He is our Lord over everything in our life. He is to be first in our marriage. He is first in the church. He is first in our homes. He should be first in our nation. He should be first in our individual lives. There is no place that we live, there is no area of our life that we have that should be outside of the domain of Jesus Christ. He is governor over every aspect of our life and over every work and ministry we have. It's all for His glory. And as we've received Him, we're going to walk in Him. Woo. If you received Him by faith, then you'll walk in Him by faith. You won't think that later on you can finish what Jesus started. No. As I received Him, I received Him by faith and in humility. And you depart from those two principles and you'll never walk in Him. You receive Him by faith, you receive Him in humility, and you love Him. That's where you start, and that's where you're going to have to finish it, my friend. Trusting in Him, loving Him, and bowing before Him. You never can change those principles. They're there for all of your days, and you've got to walk in that. And that is, you and I are committed. We are committed to this one man called Jesus Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It really gives us an identity. And I just appreciate that. I was thinking this morning a little about this business, Lord, of the Lord's name in His name. And I got to thinking about, of all the titles of the Lord, they are, you know, there are names that are given to Him, and many titles, but this one name, Jesus, that becomes a very personal, that's a human name, if I can give it to you that way. It's a name that's like John or Joe or Nancy or Sally, whatever it may be. I know we hear the name Jesus and the English form of that, and so be it. Jesus took that name and elevated it so high that absolutely no one that has the right mind really wants to name their child that, because it is, don't feel like anybody's worthy of that name. But understand, Jesus was a common name. Jesus made it an uncommon name because of His character. But it's the Hebrew word Joshua. It's that same name that Joshua had. Many men had that name and shared that name throughout history. And Jesus, there were several boys, no doubt, in his neighborhood in Nazareth that had that name. It was a common everyday, just as much as Daniel, Jack, or John today. No difference than any other name. But when Jesus got done with it, it became a name above every name. Hallelujah. When Jesus got done with it and built a character and a being behind that name, it became a name that I wouldn't dare want to name my child that, because I'm telling you, it's a high and holy name, and the only name under heaven given unto men whereby that men might be saved. It's a name that God says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that all should bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It's when that early church went out and preached, when they did the miracles, it wasn't in the name of Jehovah. It wasn't in the name of Wonderful. It wasn't in the name of Counselor. It wasn't in the name of Mighty Father. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. when the lame man is healed at the gate and Peter extends the arm in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He stated when that Sanhedrin called him on the carpet, he said, I want you to know something, fellas. Do not think that it was by our own power or holiness that this man has been made to walk. But it's His name through faith and His name that has made this man strong and the faith which is by Him. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. A little later on, we find a man who is blaspheming that name and turning against it. And he comes on the way to Damascus. He falls down to the ground under a great light. His name is Saul. And he says unto him, and the voice shines out and says, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou or persecutest thou me? Who are you? He didn't say it's Jehovah. He didn't say the Holy One of Israel. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus of Nazareth. There is a man. He is the God-man. But he is man nonetheless. He walked in shoe leather. He was God incarnate. There is a verifiable personality who has been seen and witnessed, who has been known and touched by men that lived on this earth, and whom you and I know today by the Holy Spirit. He lives and He lives forevermore, and we are sold out to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right.
Yes.
Our God has a specific identity and a specific revelation. Thirdly is our commitment to the third person of the Trinity, to the Holy Spirit as our divine helper. He indwells, comforts, guides, and empowers with an eye toward transforming us into the likeness of Christ Jesus with ever-increasing glory. We therefore will be sensitive to the Spirit's promptings and guard against attitudes and actions that grieve Him. Are you listening to me? Are you examining yourself? We will walk in the Spirit, because this is what you've committed to. We will walk in the Spirit so that our fruit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's right out of Scripture. And we will earnestly seek for the Spirit to work through us to the glory of God. How many of you are earnestly seeking for the Spirit to work through you to the glory of God? You know that we preached it, and I'm saying this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this morning. But understand that part of the covenant that this church has taken is a commitment to the ministry and the mission of the third person of the Trinity, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. We are committed to that. We are Pentecostals. We hold to certain things about the ministry of the Spirit that other churches do not hold to, and that's a fact. We are Pentecostals. That's a part of the faith. You went through a membership class that explained that and shared that with you before you ever joined this church, that we are Pentecostals. We believe in the exercise, the manifestation of the Spirit. We believe in speaking of other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. But in Pentecostal movement today, there is a loss of the experience and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This experience is becoming relegated to some old experience, something that's old-fashioned, it's outdated, and somehow we've moved beyond that. If the church ever moves beyond the Holy Ghost, she is moving to destruction. That's all I can tell you. If we ever move beyond the Pentecostal experience and think that somehow we've risen above that, then we've placed ourselves on an elevation where we're going to be left high and dry without the help of God. No, I'm telling you more than ever, we need the power of God's Spirit. And we need to live in such a way, He's the one that's going to lift us out of here. Hallelujah. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a day of redemption. There's a rapture that I'm looking for. And that seal upon my life is the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's Him that I do not want to offend. And I want to make sure that I live in harmony and unity with this person.
Amen.
I want to tell you something today. I want you to listen to me carefully. You might say, Brother Wood, you beat that horse so much. You have just preached it so much. I'm just tired of it. I hope you don't say that.
Come on.
If Brother Wood is preaching a lie, then he should have already been corrected and disciplined. And if you believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is an untruth, you need to leave this covenant.
Right.
But if you believe it's a truth, then I have a responsibility to preach it.
Come on.
And a duty to preach it.
Right. Amen.
Please, please, please stay with me and listen carefully. How serious has it been? You can do the math yourself. But men of this covenant, if I can speak and address you, we're anywhere, depending upon how you may place it, from 45 to 50% of the men of this church who are not Spirit-filled and have never been Spirit-filled. Well, Brother Woods, what's the big deal? Well, Let me tell you a little bit about the big deal. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm saying that to maybe sometimes just let us judge ourselves, all right? I'm judging me too. I'm looking to be everything God wants to be, and I've been praying more and more to be filled with the Spirit every day of my life. I'm crying out to God, fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. I can't even get up here and preach without the Holy Ghost. Nothing. I don't even want to pick up that banjo without the anointing of the Spirit. Nothing. But you must understand, when you've got that kind of number, anytime you have 40, 45% of a people in a congregation that have not experienced a particular practice and experience that is essential to the life and ministry of that church or to a particular doctrine, it's going to call that doctrine into question. What if we had 50% of our men in this church who had never been baptized in water? What if we had new converts walk in the door to say, hey, we're in, and they get new people walk in, sinners, and they come and they get saved, and they get reborn again, they're regenerated, they become saints, and we begin to talk about water baptism, but we've got about half of the churches, well, I'm not sure, well, if it's got to be or not, and another half says, man, you need to be baptized in water. You can say what you want to, but that kind of lack of participation is going to bring some doubt and question with regards to that doctrine. What if it were 50%? Of our men who were in question or had concerns or hadn't got all the questions answered about the rapture of the church? What if we had men talking among us that said, well, I know you talk a lot about this rapture, but do you really think it means the rapture? Do you really think we're going to go, we talk enough about that, and we're going to have some children around here that's going to say, well, is the rapture really right or is the rapture really wrong? Which is it? Are we going to leave or are we not going to leave? The very fact that we're not having that experience, whether you can say, I believe it or not, you can have it here, you can have the doctrine, and you can say, I hold to the doctrine. Doctrine alone will not preserve us. We've got that practice. We've got that experience. We've got to have it in our creed. We've got to have it in our walk. It's got to be in our shoes, in our hands, in our feet, in our nose, in our eyes. We've got to have everything so that we're not just preaching it, we're practicing it.
We could say all day long, we believe in women dressing modest. We believe in women dressing modest. But if our women don't dress modest, we don't believe in women dressing modest. I mean, you can talk about it. You can say, yeah, I'm holy and I dress modest. Oh, we believe that women ought to be separate. We believe this and we believe that. You can believe that all day long. But I'm telling you, if that's not being carried out in your life on a daily basis, that doctrine eventually is going to be taken from the church. And we saw it happen. We've seen it happen in denomination after denomination. Before they ever took it out of the written creed, they took it out of the practice. They quit living it. They quit abiding with it. They quit practicing it. And finally, if someone looks around and asks the question, say, why do we have this written in our manual? Nobody lives that way. Why do we have this written in our doctrine? Nobody around here practices that. Well, let's just take the thing and throw it out. And I'm telling you, folks, we need it more than here. We need it more than here. We got to have it here in our experience and our practice so that we can say we are Spirit-filled people. Hallelujah. Yes. Woo, praise the Lord. Yes.
Amen. That's not trying to create division. That's trying to unify. We want every member. Matter of fact, very basis, you can't even be a member of this church if you haven't been baptized in water. And we don't want anybody that's a member of this church going around talking about, well, I think it should be done this way. I really only believe in baptism by sprinkling. I was baptized because the church said it, but you know, I don't really think it's necessary. You talk like that and you're being unfaithful to this covenant. You're sowing seeds of doubt in someone's mind about, look, if you don't believe it, then you don't believe it, all right? You better have a good reason for not believing it. I understand that. You better have a really good reason for not believing it. But I'm just saying that to encourage you this morning. And folks, this is what we believe. Either we believe it or we don't believe it. And we need to not disbelieve it. We need to live it in our lives. That's our commitment to the Godhead that we serve. Our fourth commitment is that, or fifth rather, is to the church. As the habitation of God through the Spirit.
We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, joined and knitted together by the Spirit to care for one another. Are you with me? Say amen this morning. We will therefore have fervent love for one another. Watch over one another in kindness and bear one another's burdens. We will forbear with one another and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. We will abstain from foolish talking and jesting, from backbiting and quarreling, from rendering evil for evil. Furthermore, we will honor those who are over us in the Lord and give heed to their counsel. We will be faithful to the worship, fellowship, outreach, ordinances, and doctrines of the church. We will support the church with our prayers, tithes, and offerings. How many of you have prayed for your church this week? We will also serve one another with the gifts God has given us. We will strive by the grace of God to do our part in building up the church in love. Pretty good commitment. Anybody have a problem with that? How much you judge yourself? How well are you keeping that? If we are to look at your record of faithfulness, if we're to look back over the past weeks and months of your faithful records, if somehow God could give us some insight to peer into your lives, what would we listen hear if we listen to your conversation? Would we hear where you've been backbiting against anybody? Would we hear where you've been condemning anybody in the church? Would we hear where there's been any grudge that you've been holding against another brother in the church? Would we see that there's some discontentment you have with the leadership of the church, that you're fussing and picking at them and criticizing them all the time? You're just waiting for them to fall to nail them to the wall rather than just praying for them and being subject to them. I mean, you tell me. I'm just asking you. I mean, let's look at your record. Have you been here faithful to the church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night, and special meetings? I mean, are you being faithful as faithful can be? Have you given it? I'm telling you, if you're not there, somebody's carrying your load. Have you been faithful in your tithes and in your offerings? And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit if I do. You know that one thing, this preacher doesn't preach on money. Jesus did preach a lot on it. Amen. If anybody could say in this church, you cannot say this is a money-hungry church. You never hear this pulpit get up here and just beg for money. You've never heard this pulpit beg for money, not the first time, not from any pastor in this church. Am I right? We state the need, and we ask you to give. And we put it in God's hands, and He has blessed us. And you're sitting in a church building, a nice place of worship this morning. God help us. There's no debt, and there's money to do some things. We're paying one ministry full time, another third time, and pray that God may help us to do more and grow. But at the same time, God's been good to us. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. And I give thanks to God for that. But that's not the question this morning. The question is have you and I been faithful with that? I'm just going to, because I don't preach on tithes very often, I'm just going to talk about tithes a little bit. Would that be all right this morning? Let's talk a little bit. Now I can tell you, Brother Woods cannot tell you in this church. I know some people because I just know them. And from years past, I know who they are. But I cannot tell you who paid tithes last Sunday. I couldn't tell you who paid tithes on Sunday before that. I couldn't tell you how much you give in offerings. That burden has fallen first upon our clerk, Brother Al Leggett, and then even more so upon Elder Lapp. That's been part of his portfolio and his ministry. He sees every week what you pay. And he has to go to sleep with that on his mind when he sees folks he knows are earning money and they don't pay any tithes. That's his burden to carry. I pray about it. But I can tell you specifically, when I preach what I'm going to preach this morning, I do not know what you've paid, and I thank God for it. Gives me a little bit of liberty this morning that maybe another pastor might not feel, although they have every right and liberty to preach on it anytime they want to because it's in the Word of God. But let me just say this morning, that I want to talk a little bit about tithes and offering. First of all, I want to talk about tithes. You know, the majority of the Christian world is not tithe at all. There's a very small percentage of Christians who actually tithe their income. And I think there's even some of those, even of that smaller percentage that do tithe, that wouldn't tithe if they didn't feel it was a biblical mandate.
Come on.
Amen. if they didn't feel like they might go to hell for it or something. I just got this mind, I got to pay my tithes, I don't want to go to hell. It's not because they love God, they really want to give to the work of God, and I got this legal mandate, and I've got to fulfill my requirement and pay my tithes, you know, or God's not going to bless me. Well, you're still not going to get blessed, and you're going to be in a heap of trouble. But you know, we've got this whole New Testament mentality. Well, show me, Brother Woods, in the New Testament where it talks about we should pay our tithes. Well, I'm just going to be upfront and honest with you. You're not going to find a lot in the New Testament that talks about paying your tithes. There are allusions to it. There are passages that indicate it. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it is, that talks about that when you come together and you've gathered together in the first day of the week, let every man lay aside as God has set in stores, God has prospered him. But more in the context, we really more so talk about a special offering. But as God has prospered him, Paul wanted that church to lay aside an offering so that when we'd come, he would collect that offering. He was going to carry that offering to Jerusalem, take it to Jerusalem to support and meet the needs of the Jerusalem church. And here was something that was over and above the sustenance of that local congregation. You have got real quiet on me this morning. Remember my daddy preached it so many times, he said the pocketbook is the most sensitive nerve in a man's body. So put a smile on if we've touched a sensitive nerve this morning. We don't touch it too often. Amen. But nevertheless, here it is. We've got New Testament folks say, well, you can't show me in the New Testament where it says that I do have that I have to tithe. I can't also can't show you in the New Testament where it condemns bestiality. You're going to throw that one out too? You'll not find anywhere in the New Testament where it says it's wrong for a human being to have relationships with an animal. Look it. You won't find it. Except implied maybe in a word, but you're not going to find anything to it. But that's all Old Testament. We wouldn't dare do that. That's an immoral wrong. And you're right, it is wrong. It's as wrong as sinful as bad can be. Common sense wrong. But I don't need the New Testament to tell me it's wrong. It's inherently evil and wrong. The New Testament didn't come to rewrite the book. It just came to complete what's already been given. Jesus didn't come to take and give us a whole new law. He came to fulfill the one that's already been given. Glory to the Lamb. He didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to show us how to be lived out and to complete what needed to be completed, praise the Lord, in our lives.
Come on.
So that argument doesn't hold too much water. But nevertheless, we do know this. We know they gave. They gave so much. They sold things. We know that early church was as given to people as you can get. They gave and gave and gave and gave far above whatever tithes they would have earned. They gave them. But we do rely largely upon an Old Testament principle. And a matter of fact, when we go back to that Old Testament principle, some folks say, well, that's of the law. I don't need to pay my tithes. That's just something of the law. And Brother Woods, you've told us that all the ceremonies are complete in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, it's just a ceremonial law. And I don't need to do it. That's been complete in Jesus Christ. I guess Christ paid your tithes for you. I don't know. Maybe if that's what you believe, fine. But if I go to the Old Testament, I find out that tithes really were not something that was so much just a part of the law. I find a man before the Bible's ever been written. I find a man that was called a couple thousand years after the creation of man. His name was Abraham. And God called him out. One day he went out and he won a battle. And he defeated the kings that had taken the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. There had been a battle and the kings there lost. And his nephew got carried away in the process, Lot, and he was part of the spoil. So Abraham got 300 of his men, and then he got some, there was another group that he was allied with, and then he went out, and they defeated those kings, and he brought back the spoils. And there was a particular place called Salem, believed to be the future Jerusalem. And there was a king there, his name was Melchizedek, and he was called the king of Salem, which is king of peace, or the king of righteousness, and in this place that would in the future be called the city of God, where God would put his name. Here came out this king, this high priest. He was king, he was priest, he was leader, and he is over the city and over the place, and he's the high priest of God, and Abraham recognized him. And the Bible said Abraham gave him tithes of everything that he brought back and paid tithes. In other words, before the law ever came, here is someone inherently without the need of a written ceremonial law who paid tithes to God, who saw a need in his life to honor God with the first fruits with which God had blessed him with.
Amen.
I get amazed at the arguments. I don't think it's required under grace. So what are we going to do? Do less under grace than required under the law?
Wow. Come on,
brother. We know we've got more under grace, and we're going to do less than what men did when they lived under the law. We're going to show less of a commitment. What are we going to do? I see that we get into all kinds of arguments and we start fussing about it. Well, Brother Woods, do I pay tithes on my gross pay or do I pay tithes on my net pay? What kind of question is that? Well, do I have to pay tithes on this, you know? I mean, you say pay tithes on what God's increased me with, and I only brought $300 home this week. They took out all the taxes and everything, so man, I got to pay tithes on all that before taxes. Well, what do you want? You want God first or Caesar? You want to give God the first chunk or Caesar the first chunk? I would hate to have Caesar in a higher priority than God. I mean, that's a common sense thing. I
pay on my gross or my net. Well, that's not a big issue. Well, it shouldn't be a big issue, should it? I mean, it ought to be just as simple as pie. I mean, this is what I've got. And let it be known to all that I'm going to take God's part off the top because I got all. And then Caesar, he's going to come and take it whether you like it or not. He's going to take his part out of there. But I sure don't want Caesar getting to it before God gets his. Amen? Because in my life, there's an order. There's a priority. And in my life, God is first. And I'm going to honor Him with the first fruits, not the last fruits. I'm going to honor Him with the first fruits of my increase. I'm not going to give it to Him after it's already been scraped, the barrel scraped half dry. I'm going to scrape the cream off the top, hallelujah, and give Him the best of it going to the Lamb of God. Because God's not second in my life. God's number one in my life. That's a simple enough principle, isn't it? But I wish you didn't know how much of a bind financially it puts me in when I write those tithes. You don't have money problems. You got faith problems.
Right. Amen.
You don't have a money problem. No. You're not short too much. No. Folks, God, kid, if you don't have anything left, if He's got to sustain, He's given us example after example in the Bible. He can fill your oil cruise every day. You can go out there if God wants to, folks. I'm telling you, I can go out every morning to a fresh tank of gas and never have spent a dollar. If God wants to, He can make my vehicle get 1,000 miles to a gallon. I read a story of one man in the mountains one day. He was a man of faith, and he was working for God, living for God, and he was out of gas, pulled into a gas station, running on empty. And he didn't have any more in his pocket but a dollar. That's all he had. Pulled up to the pump and he told the attendant, he said, "I want a dollar's worth of gas." This looks like kind of funny, you know, a dollar's worth of gas. Well, I'd go a lot less today, wouldn't it? That would be a laugh. But he said, "That's all I've got, so I want a dollar's worth of gas." He goes back, that guy starts pumping in a dollar's worth of gas. He's pumping. And that guy said, "Man, I'll tell you, something's wrong here." He said, "Sir, I told you I only want a dollar's worth of gas. That's all I've got." He said, "Sir, I've been pumping here for several minutes. I'm telling you, I can't even get a dollar's gas in this thing." He said, "I turned on my switch and the gas needle was going all the way over the full. God filled this tank on a dollar's worth of gas." I'm telling you something. It's not a problem with how much you make. It's a problem with how much you believe in the caring God who says, "I will sustain you and I will keep you through all of your trouble." If God so clothed the lilies of the field, how much more will He clothe you? Let's just admit it. It's a problem when we really don't believe.
Amen.
I never even got to offerings, but that's tithes. Are you still with me this morning? I got to hurry up. But I need to mention a little something about offerings. Because there's a real important passage in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 talks about it. And there were some folks there in Jerusalem. They come back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple and they got their priestly order working again. People reinstated the Levitical priesthood and they're bringing their tithes and offerings. And then they just quit. Start taking their own houses. And I don't know, maybe a storm came, they got too busy, whatever, and they took care of themselves. And quite frankly, the folks in God's house just don't have. They're out. And these Levites, that's their inheritance. I mean, they're depending on that. And they perform a real important ministry. Because I'm telling you right now, if the Israelites don't have it right in that temple, it ain't right in the nation.
That's right.
You might not think the ministry is really important, but I'm telling you, if it ain't right in the ministry, it ain't right anywhere.
That's right.
If the preachers isn't doing it right, it isn't being done right anywhere. You can say, it's their job first to preach the truth and that truth to be lived. But if we fail in this nation, it can ultimately go back upon the ministers of the gospel and the preachers and teachers of the Word of God. The monkey falls on their back. And I can tell you something, the very center and hub of their nation, if that's let go, the whole wheel's going to fall apart.
Amen.
Just read the history of Israel. Find out. It's when they messed up in that temple. It's when God was neglected there. Because that was the center of their economy, the center of their society, the center of their family. And if that temple goes south, it all goes south.
Amen.
And so God told them. He just reproved them in Malachi. And I sent Malachi out there to preach to them. The last prophet that spoke before Jesus. That we have written record of. And written, inspired word from. And God said, you have robbed me. You've stolen from me. Oh Lord, where did we rob from you? Have we steal from you? Wait a minute. This is for the Levites. No, God said you've robbed me. God identified with that Levitical ministry. He identified with that temple. He said, no, you've robbed me. And they, well, where did we rob you? What? Tell me something. Show me what we've taken from you. How do we rob anything from you? He said, in tithes and offerings. He didn't just say in tithe. He didn't just say in tithe. He said in tithes. There was actually more than one tithe. And then he said, and in offerings. You have robbed me. And then he tells them, bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse of God and I'll open up the windows of heaven. And I know that becomes sometimes an only motivation for people. But it wasn't just the fact that they brought them back. It's that God was really saying to them, and it was necessary to bring the tithes and offerings, but put me first in your life again. Give me the cream of the crop. Give me your best lamb. Give me your best ram. Give me the first fruits of your increase. Bring me your first tomato. Bring me your first apple. Bring me your first ear of corn. And bring it into my house. And I'm telling you what, I'll open heaven up for you. You don't have to worry about whether your crops will grow. Your crops will grow. Let the storms come. I'll take care of you through the storm. If the locust takes something, I'll restore what the locust eats again. I am a God who is a caretaker of my people. Now, I'll just bring it to a little bit of a local level. I'll move on. How many of you enjoy this church building? You enjoy it? Nice. Are you comfortable this morning? Maybe too comfortable because you're getting sleepy. But are you comfortable this morning? How many enjoyed that nice parking lot today? I enjoyed those nice picnic tables out there. If you haven't got to see them, they're really beautiful. Thank you, men. Thank you, men, for your labors. Extended playground. Right? How many enjoy that meal every Sunday? You like that? Isn't that good? It's really nice to be able to. I talk to other folks and say, I wish my church did that. You know, come together and eat a meal. How many of you enjoy that? Yeah. How many enjoy this nice air conditioning we have? Heat in the winter. Isn't it nice? We come in here and have church and a shelter. How you enjoy these instruments and a place to come and worship. It's just wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful freedom. It's not. But guess what? It's not free.
Right. Come on.
Those plates you eat on every Sunday aren't free. That soda that you drink every Sunday isn't free. That cup you drink it out of costs something. That gravel wasn't donated to the church. Mm-mm. All the work we did yesterday, for the most part, cost something. This church made a decision several years ago. The Lord doesn't tell us specifically how to do it. We can follow biblical principles. The New Testament does not tell us directly how every church has to disperse tithes and offerings. But this church made a decision when we came here. First off, a few men met in an upper room. Brother Al, myself, Brother CB, I think Brother Carl Cox, and a Brother Waters. I believe there's five men we met. We were the only ones here at the time. September 1993. We decided we would place an emphasis first on the Word. And they determined to, first of all, support a man full time in preaching and teaching the Word. And I said, I will come, and whatever the tithes come in up to a certain part of salary it sets, that I'll take that and I'll live on that and I'll give myself to it. And that's what I'll do. And we've been able to go beyond that. It wasn't just me, it's just the way we started. We decided that we would primarily use tithes for the ministry of the Word. We've supported other ministers. We've given good offerings to guest speakers who come by. We have helped people and give benevolent needs. We have used it for many things. But the first order of business was is that we would work to support men so that they can be free to study and teach and preach the Word of the Lord. And to try to get us a little bit further along, just coming along, just having a message. But that the men would be free to study
study and give themselves to the Word. We decided that, and that has a biblical basis to do so. And so therefore we decided that we wouldn't just use tithes. Folks would give an offering. I remember being in that barn. I remember one Sunday morning. I remember when I first came here and I looked at folks and I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. And I don't know, you may not want me now as a minister to be here, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in hot dog sales.
Come on.
Man, I thought C.D. Mazzell would shout. You know, I don't believe in selling chicken. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just telling you what I feel, what I believe, and what I pray. I said, I don't believe. I said, here's what we'll do. I said, I'll give. I'll take out of my salary, and I will give offerings to this church, and you give offerings, and God will meet our needs. So we were tested out about that. A few months later, we said, man, we need a septic system. We need a bathroom. We had a portage on outside, and our ladies didn't like that too well, and I don't blame them. It was a little bit rougher on them, and we had that portage on sitting out there. Said, we need to put in a septic tank. We need about $700. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have no money to do that. What are we going to do? I said, well, I'll give. And we'll give. And we came back that night. That was on a Sunday morning. We came back Sunday night. And one of the members of the church had written out a check and put it in there. Septic tank paid for. I'm telling you, that great man, and I'll disclose it now, a man that God's in glory right now, and he's going to reap a wonderful reward for it. But I'm telling you something. Men said, we'll give. And they gave, and they gave, and they gave. And tell me we're here this morning if God hadn't blessed us to be where we are. If you'll put God first, God will do something in your life, and that's just the principle of the matter.
Amen.
And we haven't sold one hot dog, and we haven't sold one chicken dinner, and we haven't asked this world for nary a dime. I've refused to go on the radio and beg for money. I've refused to ask for radio supporters out there. And we've extended a radio broadcast. I have not asked for people in a CD of the month to pay for one CD that's been sent out. We've simply asked this congregation to give. It's grown from 18 people to start with. We're nearly 60 people now being sent out. Every CD, we haven't failed to pay for one CD that's went out. We haven't asked for one dime. People send offerings once in a while. What's it all about, Brother Woods? It's just about this. We know what we're here for. And we've come to place our resources into this thing. God's worthy of who we are. It's not a boast and bragging anything. It's just telling me that if you're not giving to that, you're shortchanging your own life and your own family, and you've lost out on the joys of giving unto God and to His Word.
Amen.
And you're going to arrive in heaven a pauper if you even arrive.
Amen.
Woo!
Come on, go ahead and read.
What's your mission pledge? What's your radio pledge? When you miss church service, do you make sure you make up for your offerings that weren't given if you were an offering plate person? You say, Brother Woods, I don't never see you put an offering plate. I'm not ashamed of that. It gets in there. Don't you worry about that. But I'm a man that don't carry a lot of cash. I write a check once a week for my offerings. And this church gets them whether I hear or not. 2 weeks in Mexico, when I get back, every Sunday I miss, they get that offering. Because you know why the lights were on when I was going? That's right. And I was still receiving salary, but none of my offerings go for my salary. I have to pay my tithes in the central office. I pay my tithes there. This church gets my offering. What's all that about, Brother Woods?
That your covenant. You stood in front of this church and you said, I'll be faithful to support the church in prayers, tithes, and offerings. Have you been faithful? If we see a greater economical crunch, we're going to discover in this church how much we really love God. Is the tithe and offering going to be the first thing to go, or the eating out? Is the tithe and offering going to be the first thing that goes, or that extra trip for pleasure? Or that thing at Lowe's we can't live without? Or that thing at Walmart that we just got to have? Or that new set of clothes? Tell me which one is going to be sacrificed first, God or your own personal want?
It's already telling it. Churches are closing their doors across this nation in the economical crunch. It is the churches that have suffered because that's the first thing people cut out of their budget. Let it not so be here. I preached a lot about money. Whew. And I'm out of time. It'd be all right. I just might have to take one more message. Would you stand to your feet this morning?
Well, that's all right. I'll walk out with a clear conscience and know that I've given what God has told me to give. Believe me, I questioned it many times. It's Mother's Day, Lord. What am I going to do? Well, there won't even be a Mother's Day to celebrate if you and I aren't faithful to our commitments. There won't even be any mothers around here to celebrate if you and I aren't faithful first to the vows that we've made in this church. So I call first to the members of this church this morning. I want every member in this church, if you're not ashamed of it, and if you are, see me after church. Or see one of the elders after church and we'll pray together, all right? If you're not ashamed of it, I want you to raise your hand. If you're a member of this local body, I want you to raise your hand. All right, that's a good hunk right here this morning. Thank you for being here. All right? This message was first to you. That's the covenant. What I preached is what you stood in front of this church and vowed, either here or at the barn, and you vowed to do. Now, I'm here to tell you that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for how you've kept that vow to God.
Aye.
Have you been faithful in your attendance? I know folks get sick. I know we got some folks who just live a long ways away, and sometimes they just can't make it. I understand that. But if any of you members that raised your hand ever laid out because you're just a little tired, you ever laid out just because you just, well, I got something else to do. Well, I got something else I need to do on Sunday afternoon. There are times when some folks are laying out of this church. They're not sick. I've seen some folks in this church come when they are sick. They're that devoted. Oh, Brother Woods, I'm afraid they'll get something. Well, all right, you live by your own conscience. I understand that. I'm telling you something. If you want to come to this church and you want to be here and you're sick and you got the flu, this preacher will not criticize you. I will unafraid anoint your head with oil and pray for you and not worry about what negative effects comes to me, because I believe God honors faith.
Yes, sir. That He does.
And I'm not going to be afraid. Now, you may hold a different opinion than that. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe the leadership of this church will ever tell you and say you're not welcome here just because you're sick. You come on in and we'll pray for you. Elders, would you agree with me on that? I then lost one. Where's the other one? There he is. You agree with your brother Doug? You all right with that? Because that's who we are, church. We believe in God's power. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
But you need to ask yourself, could you really have been here? Or did you just make some silly excuse? That's something you've got to ask yourself today. But you did make a commitment to this local church. And I close with this to all those who are not members. You come here or you go there. I hope you found nothing in that covenant that's contrary to God's Word and unworthy of you making that same covenant, either with this congregation or another congregation. Because we need to build the church of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that this morning? Hallelujah. I'd like to ask first the members and then the rest of you, if you just bow your heads right now in a moment of self-examination and said, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see whether I've been faithful, Lord, to my vows, and help me to do what I need to do to be faithful, Lord, to this church. Put a fire in my heart like never before. Would you pray with me right now? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. I thank you, God, for your word this morning. I thank you for those that have gathered here in your name today. We've had visitors, Lord, and it won't hurt them to hear what we've committed to, God, if they come to this church. God, and I don't think we've preached anything. I know your Spirit's not checked me, God. I'm not shut to preach anything outside that book and the truths of your Word. Lord, sometimes we've made it so complicated where it's just simple as pie. Lord, it isn't hard. It's just keep our vows and just do what we said we were going to do. It's that simple. And Lord, there are folks in this church that have been slack. There's some, Lord, have been as faithful can given thee. There hadn't been an ounce of slackness in them, Lord. They've given till it hurts, Lord. They've prayed. They've been here. They've supported every ministry, Lord. They've done everything they can do to build this church. And I want you to bless them for it. And I want you to strengthen them. And they'll stand guiltless and faultless before the presence of your glory when that day arrives. But there are others here, Lord, that can't answer so well to that. There are others, Lord, that have laid out over a little headache. There are others that have laid out, God, over a little silly thing. They went and did some pleasure. They went and satisfied something of their own doing, God. And I'm asking you to grip their heart this morning. I'm asking you, God, of those that have been unfaithful in tithes and offering, God, that you'll grip their hearts this morning and change them and draw them in, Lord, to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I'm asking you to unite us in every belief that we have, every doctrine, Lord, that's in your word, that it'll not just be held in our creed, but it'll be a part of our practice, oh God, that we'll live it, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Sanctify us. Lord, let us be men and women who live holy through and through, and we'll build the church of Jesus Christ. Woo!